Turn to Genesis. You remember the meaning of the word revelation, right? It we've taken the word apocryphal and it means revelation. But in our modern usage of the word apocryphal, we tend to picture horrific acts of destruction. The word apocryphal simply means to lay before naked or bare, to open up, to expose, to reveal that which was not known before. Now, the book of Revelation, singular. A lot of people say the book of Revelation. It's the singular revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the revealing of Him. To understand what's happening in our world today, we need to go back and part of to share things in a vacuum. Sometimes people then don't understand the context. They understand why or what or how. How many remember the questions for journalism? Who, what, where, when, why, and how? When I was at the Bank of Commerce and I was assigned to the audit department, we were given the same outline, who, what, where, when, why, and how. When you're tracing things, we use those questions to help us track things. You remember those days, Dave? I mean, we used to... I still remember we had to keep extra sheets of the posting sheets for interest so we could track dormant accounts. Because that was one of the major areas of defalcations, theft from the bank, is people that have been employed for a long time could track who died, when they died, how they died, and then 2 years later, lawyers haven't claimed the money for the estate. And we had, I had just joined the Bank of Commerce, and the Royal Bank in Penticton had a major exposure of over $500,000 that was cleaned out of dormant savings accounts because the person that was handling it knew who had died, when they had died, and all those things. And we used to have to track that because it was, And when it comes to where we are today, we really need to know who, what, where, why, when, and how. And for us to do that, we need to go back to Genesis. And Tim says, he says, you got a lot of introduction. And he says, so I put it up on the PowerPoint. The devotion last week was the start of a new series on learning about the end times. The title was entitled, Do I Recognize the End Time Signs? Lynn will verify this a few months back. We're going into Regina, and I needed to stop and pick up some supplies from Tommy Gunn. And I'm going through the parking lot. She says, look out, there's a car coming. She says, didn't you see the stop sign? And I looked at her. I said, what stop sign? We got to recognize the signs, right? They're there for a reason. And God expects us to recognize the sign. God promises blessings to those who recognize the signs. Should it cause some anxiety? It does in me, but the Bible says be anxious for nothing. So, how do you deal with it? Hello? These are troublesome times. Does it cause anxiety? Yeah, it does. Should it? Well, if I was really walking a spirit-filled life, it would cause less. And I take that as a rebuke from the Lord. And God wants His bride ready. You had a pretty dramatic visual of that, right? A week ago. Papa walking his daughter down. They've been married for 3 years. Here's the good news. Four more, they're at the 7-year mark. And generally they say, if you can make it 7 years, you got a good shot. Yeah. God's coming back for a bride, and He wants us to be ready. Right? So that We're going to be looking at some things over the next few weeks. For how long, I'm not sure. I guess a lot will depend on what happens in the Middle East. I edited this two or three times. That should not be the, that should be there. You corrected it. Thank you. There is not total agreement among Bible scholars as to the number and details of the various covenants in the Holy Scripture. My conviction would be summarized. Now, why are covenants important? What is a covenant? Well, I deal with that in just a second, what a covenant is. To my understanding, I've outlined here the major covenants. The Edenic, this is in the Garden of Eden. It was conditional. They were in paradise, they were in Eden, and they had one requirement. Remember what it was? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely... That's why we need to be born again. We didn't stumble and fall. I know that the classical theological term is the fall, but it was really a death. How many here have never fallen in your life? How many have fallen? How many have died? Not many of us. There's a difference, and they were put out of the garden. There's an interesting study between what happened in the garden and what is restored in the book of Revelation. They're put out of paradise. Revelation, paradise is open again. They're restricted from the tree of life. The tree of life is granted again. There's a contrast there. That what is the gap, what's lost in the in-between, through Jesus Christ gets restored. And that's part of the revelation of Christ, that there is this restoring. Okay? The next one is the Adamic. And this is with Adam. And they're deceived. They eat of the tree. The serpent is cursed. One of the earliest, perhaps the earliest, reference to a Messiah coming is in Genesis 3. Where Jesus says to the woman, you'll have a seed, and Lucifer will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. Now, from there on, we start to track the genealogy of the Messiah that is to come, who will crush the serpent's head. Okay? So this all ties into Revelation. Now, that promise was unconditional. He says, this is going to happen. Okay, the one in Eden was conditional. They violated it. Then you got the Noadic. This is with Noah after the flood, the judgment. God couldn't find any righteous. All flesh. It said all flesh had perverted itself, and there was a judgment, and it was a judgment by water. And he says, I'll never do this again. That was his covenant promise. Good news, bad news. He won't do it by water. Next time it's by fire. He says, I want you to understand, I do not turn a blind eye. I do not ignore transgression. I will not tolerate it. He says, I'm going to deal with it. But he makes a provision first, and he makes that provision through the Messiah who's promised to Adam. Okay, the next one is the one that we're probably the most familiar with. Not a blank screen one, but it's coming. The Abrahamic covenant. This is critical. We're gonna read here. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, okay, now he's 75 years old at this time. His name means father. Later it gets changed to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And he's still got no kids. Eh? God says things to us, and we have to wait for the fulfilling. Okay, the key to this message, by the way, is in the introduction as well. That all promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Okay? These things are going to happen because God is true to his promises. And that's what a covenant is. Okay? So he says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That last line frequently is overlooked. The Abrahamic promise is not just for Israel. It extends to all families of the earth. Okay? In that promise, this is unconditional. Okay, we're going to get it on in just a couple of moments here. Okay, the next is the one that we're all familiar with, the Mosaic one. Exodus 19:25, and that's the last verse of the 19th chapter, and then you go to 20, and then you've got the Ten Commandments. And then you've got what follows are all the instructions, okay? And we're taught that if you violate one of the commandments, you violated the whole bunch, okay? This covenant is conditional. It was conditional upon their obedience, okay? So the first one that is for all people is to Abraham is unconditional for us. Then there's the promised land, Deuteronomy 29 to 30. And it talks about God will judge Israel, but he would bring them back. And we don't have time to get into that today. But there's a referencing to that there would be two gatherings of Israel. After the Babylonian captivity, the northern 10 tribes were taken away by Assyria. Then the southern 2 tribes were taken by Babylon. And then the Persian Empire comes in and they take over. There's an interesting prophecy we'll be looking at probably next week. And it is by over 100 years that the prophet prophesies that there will be a regathering and a rebuilding under a decree from Cyrus, the king of Persia. Okay, so 3 empires have come and gone. Okay, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Persians, and he names the king by name. Well, yeah, he's 100 years ahead of time, you know. And so that's the first regathering is under that, Zerubbabel and Ezra. And the rebuilding of the temple. Then they blew it again. And the Roman Empire. You understand that what we call Palestine is part of a larger name that was given to that area after a rebellion by Israel after 70 AD, after the death of Christ. And a Roman general was told to dismantle this thing. And he renamed it, and it's a larger name, but part of that name includes the word Palestine. Palestine didn't exist in the days of Christ. It's a new concept. And it's part of the prophetic structuring that says there's going to be opposition to Israel. So under the Roman Empire, they're dispersed again. Second regathering, 1948. I made reference last week to what is referred to as the time of the Gentiles. When they went into exile, many scholars believe that was the start of what is called the time of the Gentiles. Jerusalem was trodden over by the Gentiles. Many speculate that 1948 was the marking of the beginning of the countdown for the close of our time, the time of the Gentiles. And the conflict is still around Jerusalem. And that's what's happening today. And it's going to intensify. Okay? But it's because they violated the law. God said, I'll deal with it. Then in 2 Samuel 7 and 8, you get the Davidic covenant, and there's a promise given to David that his throne would be established forever. And that's going to happen at the return of Christ. A righteous king. You understand from Scripture that one of the reasons is Saul, the first king of Israel, was rejected by God, was because he took on, as king, he assumed the role of Samuel, the prophet priest. And he made an offering. And he wasn't supposed to do that. There's only one who holds three offices. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the soon coming king. Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he were equal with God, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of the death of the cross. And for this reason, God has exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of all. Okay? He's the righteous king. Hebrews, he's our high priest. And he is the one in Revelation who has the spirit of prophecy. He holds all three roles. And he's coming again. And we're closer than any other time in history. You know, and then there's the new covenant. And it is contrasted primarily with the Mosaic covenant, the commandments. I want you to notice that the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional, the Davidic covenant is unconditional, and the new covenant is unconditional. Okay, now let's look at those, okay? Okay, moving on. What is a covenant? Now, those are my understanding of the primary covenants in the Bible that we help us understand. What the line here is this is the grand story. From before creation, God ordained that he would come as man, to die as man, to redeem man. Okay, and there's an unfolding, a systematic unfolding that allows us to follow it and understand and comprehend what's going on and why it's going on. Who, what, where, why, when, and how. Okay? What is a covenant in the Bible? It is a strong, solemn agreement between God and his people. It is a legal contract that is signed by cutting or shedding of blood. It is also a commitment that establishes a relationship that makes two into one. Covenants are a key to God's redemptive plan to restore those who receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Tim, thank you for printing the second side. God's covenant with Abraham. Notice in chapter 12, some of the elements. He says, to a land which I will show you. That's the land that they occupy in part right now. It's not the totality of what was given. In fact, in the promise of the promised land, the fifth covenant, it goes from Egypt to the Euphrates. The closest they ever came to having that was under Solomon. But I declare to you today by the word of God that when Christ returns, the kingdom of Israel will go from Egypt to the Euphrates. Babylon. Iraq. That territory was given by God to Israel. I'm not asking you to like it. It's just the word of God. You know, I'll put up a thing next week. But we need to understand. The earth and the fullness thereof belong to the Lord. Amen? Can he give it to who he wants? You bet your life. And that's the controversy. It isn't just a matter of, you know, the Jew getting this land and we don't want them to have it. It's deeper than that. It really amounts to God can't do what God wants. You know, my kids will tell you, they've heard more than once from the platform. The controversy of the universe, did I slur that? Between the cold and the cough drop, I slur. The controversy of the universe is who is in charge. And my Bible says, God is. You may not like it, get over it. He's the sovereign God. You know? And that includes for me in my life. Will the clay say to the potter, do this or do that? You know? Remember a few weeks ago, we had... I want to say Timothy, but that's not right, is it? And his wife were here, the Nitz. Thomas. Thomas the Train. And she's playing the piano. And I said, I can find middle C. She gives me this great big grin as she looks at me. She says, that's a start. Yeah. I'd like to be able to sit down at the piano and play. I would, and you would appreciate it too, if I could sing on key. You know, I'm watching you. You're trying to adjust. You know, I got to just go in you flat. Yeah. But does the clay say to the potter, "You should make me this way"? God has made you unique and special. Be all that God wants you to be. Don't try to be what somebody else is. Okay? He says in verse 2, he says, I will make of you a great nation. Like it or not, 1948, they were a great nation again. You know, it was less than 2 weeks later that war was declared against Israel. Huh? This is an unholy hatred. He says, I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And the last part of verse 3 is, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now go to chapter 15, and we got, even with my plugged sinuses, I can smell the food. I'm starting to get distracted. Here's the covenant made with Abraham. This, the promise is in 12, but the covenant's made in 15. Because in 15, there's the shedding of the blood. There's a natural trough in the terrain of the ground. And Abraham, so we don't confuse ourselves, presents the offerings, and he chases off the birds. And God is about to enter into a covenant with him. And a covenant requires the agreement of two people. But then one person can fail. So what does he do with Abraham? He puts him to sleep. You know? It's kind of like, ladies, you know, when he wanted to make the woman, he put the man to sleep. And some women say he's been sleeping ever since.
Amen.
Against yourself. Apparently he's sleeping. Yeah. He puts him to sleep. Now what's the significance of that? The significance is simply this. That God said, this is going to be an unconditional covenant. I'm going to make it with you, but I know you can't keep it. So I'm not going to ask you to participate in it. I, myself, I'm going to make the covenant with you, with or without your permission. And he's knocked out. And God goes between the pieces, and it's like a burning furnace, and it consumes the offerings. This unconditional covenant is made with him. And it is the foundation and the basis of you and I participating in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fundamental. Is basic to everything that we hold. It's not very often taught, but that's the case. He says in verse 5, he says, and he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. He says, you're going to become a multitude of people. I haven't got any kids. Like, what are you talking about? Okay? And he's over 75 now. Yeah. Verse 6. And it says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Yeah. I mean, there's times that you folks, the Erickson's, believe, you know, it's possible to look at the situation you're in and say, like, this is an impossible task. I'm not sure we can do it. But the bottom line is this, is if God can't do it, you guys can't. God has got to do it. You know? And Abraham, he's getting this promise, and he's in his 80s or something. And it says, he believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And that's the principle of faith. Everything that we receive from God, we receive by faith. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created for good works. It is through faith that we receive every promise of God. That's why 2 Corinthians is so important. He says, every promise of God in Christ Jesus is yes, and that's why we are amen, is to him for the glory. You know? If God said it, God can do it. My problem is I sometimes think God said something, and then a year and a half later, well, that was a nice notion you had, but I didn't say it. Hello, you been there? You know? Right? God will perform what God has said. In verse 7, he says, I am the Lord who brought you out from the ear of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And I'm watching things in the news. You know, there's pro-Israel, pro-Hamas, and all this stuff. Listen, my Bible says that God is for Israel. He says, I promise that to you. And to make sure you don't mess it up, I'm going to put you to sleep, and I'm going to make the covenant myself on your behalf. Because I'm the one who has to keep it, because you can't. Okay? Verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. No? Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. I had one person say to me one time, yeah, but later it says that they're in Egypt for 430 years, so you know the Bible's got errors. No. The first 30 years there were as guests. Joseph was second in command in Egypt. And then arose a Pharaoh who didn't know him. And then they went into slavery for 400 years. Yeah, they were in Egypt for 430 years, but they were, you know, for the first 30 years they were guests. Okay. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that you're... Oh, I read that. 14, but I will bring judgment on the nations and they will serve and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. Did that happen? Yes. Is God true to his promises? Yes. We understand that. So God did it alone. He didn't require Abraham's cooperation. God says, I'm going to do this. You know? God says, listen, I'm going to save you. All you have to do is receive by faith what I'm doing. And as I yield to him, he does the rest. Hello? Okay? Called, beloved, and kept. Jude verse 1, you know? Right? And then 18 to 21. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, now he's asleep, not God, Abram. To your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, I want you to notice some of the names here. Not, no such thing as Palestine. They didn't exist. The land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites. There's always Perizzites around. Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. He said, I'm going to give you all that land. Okay? It was multiple groupings. Okay? That's their land. Now we go to 2 Samuel 7:1 to 17. And the food's smelling greater all the time. In verse 8, David is made a prince over the people of God. Okay? Jesus is the line of David. Unto you this day, the Savior is born. Okay? The first advent was real. The first coming of Christ. And it was literally fulfilled. The second is going to be literally fulfilled too. But the build up to it isn't always pleasant. And we got to learn to not be afraid, but simply walking. He says, I will make your name great. That's consistent with the promise given to Abraham. He says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them. Listen, he owns all the earth and the fullness thereof belong to him. He can give whatever portions he wants to whoever he wants. And he chose this to give to Abraham. And it's ratified with David. He said, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Has that happened? No, there's war happening. Right. What does that say? There's a king coming. There's a king coming. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And the war will cease. The king will be here. I'll give them rest from their enemies. Verse 12, I will raise up for you an offspring after you who shall come from your body. Now, that doesn't mean physically. It's talking about the lineage. There's sometimes you read through the genealogy, you say, the son of, and you look at it, and you look at the details, you discover, this isn't really the son, this is the grandson. But you got to understand the thinking of genealogy. It connects to the first right through to the fulfilling. Okay? And I will establish his kingdom for a short period of time. No. I'll establish his kingdom forever. There's a conflict there, and it's not because of Gentile and Jew. It's because humankind resists the sovereignty of God, his right to rule. The controversy of the universe is, who's in charge? No? Verse 13, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14, I better go there. Are you there, 2 Samuel? 7. It's always easier on your phone, isn't it? I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of men. I don't think this is talking about Solomon. Now, Christ, no iniquity was found in him. But it says he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. My question to myself, and I put it in print for you. You can think about it too. My question to myself, is this prophetic of the Lord Jesus who is to come at that time? The time of this writing, Jesus was future. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. John 17. Father, now is the time to glorify thy son. Okay. When he commits iniquity, he never committed iniquity, but he was in all ways tempted as we were, and he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. But was he attacked by men? And do you understand that the iniquity of all who believe was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ? So it kind of harmonizes with this. For God, in 2 Corinthians 5, for God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Amen? So he had no personal iniquity, but listen, yours and mine was laid on him. And he was beaten and bruised. You know? Isaiah 53. You know? Orthodox Jews don't know what to do with that portion. They don't even read it. Because it's the lamb to the slaughter. You know? So my question to myself, is this prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ? Then I answer, to me, yes it is. You know? But my steadfast love will not depart from him. You know? Solomon blew it. The southern two tribes had better kings than the northern two tribes. That's why they went into captivity before the south. But they were a mess, folks. But really, there's only one righteous king, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And the steadfast love of God never leaves the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "In your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Just in that short portion, four or five times or more, he says, "David, your throne's going to be forever." And it's the throne of God. And that's the issue. The issue is not Muslim, Jew. The issue is a dead humanity resisting the will and the purposes of God and coming against it. And they come against it to the person of the Jewish people. Okay, the third covenant, unconditional, God's covenant through Jesus Christ to believers. Luke 22:20. And likewise, the cup, it's unfortunate that my timing wasn't better. We'll have communion next week. But he says, likewise, the cup after the eating, saying, "The cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Okay? I wasn't even alive when it was done. I'm old, but not that old. When we take that cup, he says, "I've made a covenant with you. All you have to do is say yes to it. That's all I ask of you. Just say yes. If you say no, you're on your own. Not a good place to be." He says, okay, this is his desire. Romans 8:13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete grows and growing old is ready to vanish away. You know? The law has been replaced by a greater thing. See, you know, what dead person can obey the law? But you've received the Spirit of the living Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He capacitates us to do his will. We're going to be doing that in Romans. Okay? Hebrews 9. 15 and 16. Therefore, he's the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred, Christ died, okay? Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, okay? All my iniquities, all my trespasses, all my indulgences are all covered by the blood of Christ. He died. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. Okay? He died. You know, now, you and I have banking background. We, more than one occasion, I've seen families fighting over the inheritance. You know? He's laughing because, yeah, that's the truth. Okay, listen, can I tell you a secret about the inheritance that we receive at the death of Christ? It can't be contested because he rose from the dead and he becomes the executor of his own will. There's no inheritance to you except he die. He did. But it can't be contested and argued because from he rose from the dead and he mediates it. He's the executor of his own estate. And that's why he says that your inheritance in Christ is sure. Peter says it can't tarnish, can't pass away, because He guarantees it. Okay? Now, to close, we're going to read quickly. I got 3 minutes. Romans 8. See, so you've been introduced to the idea of covenants. Some are unconditional to us, but only in their effect. Okay? That in Eden, you know, you're out of the garden. You're spiritually dead. That's unconditional. I don't have to agree to it or disagree. It's just done. Okay? The covenant to Abraham, unconditional. He's put to sleep. The covenant with David, I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. David didn't really have a say in it. It's God's decision. The new covenant, he says, I'm going to do this for you. And all you have to do is agree to it. Not contest it, not argue it. Just find out what God says. And, you know, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about abiding in him. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice it begins with there's no condemnation, and Romans 8 ends with there is no separation. For the law of the Spirit of life, there's a law in the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. No more death for you, and sin can no longer bind you. Yield to Christ. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. When I look at the conflict and people say what's going on, I simply say this. He's coming again. That land is his, and it's his to give to who he chooses. And he chose to give it to Abraham and to David, and he's coming again. You know? I avoid the politics of it. Because it's nonsense. God is greater than politics. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law, indeed, cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Add that to Hebrews. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's a connection. Where does it go back to? Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, the law of faith. Okay? For you know you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, not yours. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who dwells in you. And Lord, I need more of that Spirit just to get rid of this lung situation and this cough and all. I'm just tired of it. Come on, you got things in your body too. You know. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Am I being led by the Spirit of God? That's the greatest test of whether I'm a Christian or not. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption of sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Well, where does that? That goes all the way back to Abraham. In him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. You know, you're not Jewish. I'm not Jewish. You're not Jewish. But we accepted Christ. Amen? You're Dutch. But you got the promise. The Spirit himself bears witness that our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer. No, was that Chris who prayed that this morning? Yeah. Yeah. If we suffer with him. You will. He's spiritual. Yeah. In order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Why? Because we got thrown out of the garden in Eden. With Adam, we blew the whole thing. Not this Adam, a different Adam. For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope. Then the creation itself will be set free from its bondage and corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You know, all the green movement, all this, you know, the earth is going to be restored. When? When Christ returns. You think you can do it on your own? Good luck, it ain't going to happen. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. She has to hold your hand in the delivery room. Be very careful. She'll rip it right off. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. You're saved, but I'm waiting yet. I'm saved, but I'm waiting yet. This body's going to be changed. You think there's a hole in the ozone layer now? You just wait till this thing goes through. For in this hope we are saved. Notice you're saved by hope, not just faith, but hope placed in Christ. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called, past tense, called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, past tense, to be conformed, past tense, to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. For whom he predestined, past tense, he also called, past tense, and those whom he called, past tense, he justified, past tense. And those whom he justified, past tense, he has already glorified, past tense. Do you understand what was just read to you? Though it does not yet appear what you shall be, when you see him, you'll be like him. In God's counsel and in his mind and in his timing, Mark, you're already glorified. Past tense. Who, what, where, why, when, and how? He said earlier he's waiting for his body to catch up to that reality. Do you get that? Eh? What then should we see then? If God is for us, who's against us? There's no condemnation, now there's no separation. Everything in between is how we live this out. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? You, Christ is praying for you right now. Hello? If God's for you, who can be against you? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Doesn't mean you won't go through those things, but he's for you. For I am sure, now this. No, listen, if you forget the list, just remember these two things. For I am sure that neither death nor life, that covers everything, okay? Nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's an unconditional covenant. Okay, and it was established in promise to Adam. It was given forcefully, knocks him right out to Abraham. The promise to David that the king is coming and he will rule forever. His throne will be forever. It will, and you'll discover elsewhere that it says Israel will be Israel until the heavens and the earth pass away. Then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't comprehend all that stuff, but it's there. In the meantime, you're called to Jesus Christ and nothing can separate you. Okay? In the meantime, we need to figure out how to walk in the Spirit. Amen? Brother, you got